Let's look to the Lord in prayer once again. Father, again, we would ask thy help as we look into thy holy word. Help us to be edified and instructed and encouraged even as we consider these practical things that was put there for us. In the Lord Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Ephesians 6 and verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Now, in thinking about the children and the parents, and particularly the father's duty to pass on the faith to the children, again, there are situations in our world, many situations, where that's not possible because either the father is AWOL, they're not around in the first place, or maybe they're not a believer. We can think about Timothy, who was so used of the Lord as a helper to Paul, and one whom Paul would describe as mine own son in the faith. And we know the Holy Spirit used two letters that Paul wrote to him in our Bible and still uses them today. So, obviously, Timothy went on for the Lord with a godly mother, but apparently a father who didn't know the Lord. And I'm sure there were many other situations like that. So, we should always see, when we come to passages like this, the Lord is talking about the general situation. Assuming that there's a father and mother, and they're believers, the father's responsibility is especially to do this, but it also falls on the mother to help in this, and if there's no father around or no father capable, she may have to be used of the Lord in doing that. But in any case, we come to verse 5 and we see another sphere. We've gone from children to parents. Now we go to what we'd call today employees. Now, the word in verse 5 is bond servants or bond slave, or some translations just put slave. And we have to recognize that in the ancient world, slavery was an everyday part of life. It was ubiquitous. It was everywhere, in other words. And slavery was a reality. So in the New Testament church, a lot of the believers were slaves as far as their physical situation. Now, we often think of slavery through the lens of slavery as it was practiced in the Western Hemisphere, as it was practiced in the United States, for example, up until 1865. And there were many terrible things that happened due to the slave trade, many things that happened in the Middle Passage that were awful, many ways slaves were treated in some places that were awful, okay? But even in that awful circumstance, in the 1800s in the United States and even before, there were slaves that were taught the Word of God by their masters, or taught the Word of God by missionaries who went to them specifically to tell them about the Lord Jesus. And many of these slaves, though physically they were not free, spiritually they became free. And some of them, when they were able to get their freedom, if they were able to purchase their freedom or someone else bought their freedom, many times believers did that, or even after emancipation when the slaves were freed, many of these went on and preached the gospel in other areas and formed congregations. So as we drove through town after town yesterday in the Deep South, there were many of these little churches of various descriptions that dated back to that time period, and it wouldn't surprise me if some of them were founded by slaves or former slaves. God did a great work. So it just shows you, even when human beings are doing something that's not right or not fair, the Lord can overcome and can work. And it's not saying slavery is good or that God sanctions slavery any more than we would say that God sanctions polygamy. God doesn't sanction it. He created one man and one woman. Marriage is to be monogamous, okay? One man, one woman. But In the Old Testament, we know in the patriarchal period, a number of those men had multiple wives and concubines. And God still worked with them in spite of that failing, that falling from his pattern. So things may be dysfunctional and broken by man's rebellion and man's error, but God still works. Slavery was going to be a part of the Roman world for three or four centuries at least after the New Testament time period. Eventually, it would be done away with, and in large measure, I believe it was because of the spread of the gospel, because Christians wanted to minister to the slaves and to free slaves. And of course, in the modern era, many believers took the lead in the movement to emancipate slaves, in the abolitionist movement. So we can think about William Wilberforce in Great Britain, who was a good chum and mentored by John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. So God works in situations where things aren't what they ought to be, but he still works for good. Now, these bondservants, also we should note that unlike modern slavery, bond slaves in the New Testament weren't all out working in the field, so to speak. They weren't all doing hard menial labor. It wasn't all like the enslavement of Israel in Egypt back in Exodus. Some slaves were actually what we'd call university educated. Some slaves were employed as tutors for the children of the wealthy, and some were kind of like bodyguards, a lector that would accompany a child, make sure the child went to school, make sure they did their homework. They even spanked them if they didn't, you know. So when Galatians 3 uses the imagery of the law being our schoolmaster, it's not so much the law being a teacher who is attending to pedagogy, who is leading children in instruction and education. It's more like discipline and outward structure. You get up at this time, you eat your food, you brush your teeth, you get dressed, you go to school, you come back from school. And the law kept Israel from going off into all the weird places that idolatry could take them until the time when the full revelation of God in Christ came. As a verse Micah learned this week at boys camp, Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law. Now, these bondservants are told to be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. The phrase according to the flesh here, flesh is used in different ways in the New Testament. Sometimes it's skin, sometimes it's meat, sometimes it's the sin nature, like in Romans 7. But here we're talking about, we might say, according to physical life or according to what's true of humans. So bondservants are to be obedient to their masters. Who's the master? Well, he's the boss, the employer. You employees, be obedient to your employer according to the flesh. In other words, in human things. Now, this is your employer. He's your boss according to the flesh in the human realm. If we're talking about Monday through Friday might be our work week, or in the case of a slave, it might be a 7-day work week. I don't know, or a 6-day work week. And they would apparently get some time off Sunday night because that's when we see the church meeting, such as in Troas in Acts chapter 20, that they met on the first day of the week. And it was an evening meeting. That's probably when the slaves could get away to meet together with the other believers. That's a supposition on my part, but I think it's probably one that many hold and based on other documents outside the Bible even. But the thought is here, okay, they're your bosses when it's time for work. You've got to listen to what they have to say to you. That doesn't mean when we come into the assembly that they're your bosses. You could have the situation where there's a believing master and a believing bondservant that doesn't translate into how the assembly functions. In fact, back in the early days when a lot of brothers and sisters were recovering the New Testament truth of the church in Great Britain, you had in Great Britain in the 19th century a lot of lords and ladies, a lot of titled people, dukes and duchesses and earls and so forth, and dukes of earls. I might get into a doo-wop song if I'm not careful. Sorry. Anyway, you had all these titled folk, and they had servants. And it might be, they said, there were situations where the lord or the lady arrives in their carriage for the meeting, and their servant gets out and opens the door for them, and they get out of the carriage, and they go into the meeting, and then it's the servant that goes in and ministers the word of God, and the lord or lady is submitting to that teaching, listening to that teaching. So in spiritual things, it doesn't correspond to what your relationship is in your day job or in your physical situation necessarily. So these bond servants, again, are to be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Now, how are they to be obedient? He says, with fear and trembling. Well, I've had a few bosses like that in my time, you know. Well, the boss might yell at me if I don't do it right. He may dock my pay, or I might get fired. I don't think that's what he's saying. Again, I think this is a Godward thing that we are saying. How I go to work and how I do my work, I'm going to have to account before the Lord for this. I am to do this job for the Lord. When the Lord talked about getting our living, what we will eat, what we will put on in Matthew 6, he said, your Father knows that you have need of these things. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So I don't believe he's talking about fear and trembling of the master, of the employer. But I think he's saying, you know, do it knowing that you're before the face of God. God is seeing you. You're doing this unto the Lord and not unto men. And I think that's borne out by what he says next. In sincerity of heart as to Christ. So what kind of work are we doing? Well, the old saying is an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, right? And even if we're in a situation, again, this has happened to me a time or two, that you're in a job situation where your job is not good, where you're maybe not being paid what you ought to, or not everything's being done right by those who are over you, does that give you license to do a terrible job? Can you then slough off and say, well, I don't have to work hard, or I don't have to do it right? No, you do it in sincerity of heart. In other words, you're not just trying to look good. You're not like the old sticker, you know, look busy, the boss is coming or something. Not like that. No, you're doing it as to Christ, not with eye service, not when somebody's looking, as men pleasers, but he says as bond servants of Christ. Now, do you see the point? Again, it's not that the chief thing is that you have this boss and you've got to obey that boss. No. Ultimately, your boss is the Lord. He's the master. You have to obey the Lord. And by obeying the boss he's put over you, you are in fact obeying the Lord. You're doing it as Christ's bondservant, not as the boss's bondservant. And he ends saying, doing the will of God from the heart. And many times, young people especially ask, how do I know what the will of God is? And they're often thinking, you know, where should I go to college, or should I go to college? What kind of job should I do? Should I get married? Whom should I marry? All this kind of thing. Well, those aren't unimportant questions. And it's important to seek the Lord. And the Lord does give guidance. But when we talk about the will of God, we miss a lot of things that are right on the surface of the Word of God. That there are certain things God flat out tells us that are his will. It's his will that we repent, that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God wants us to do, to get saved. It is his will that we pray. It is his will that we read his word and hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against him. It is his will that we possess our bodies for holiness and not use them for fornication or for drunkenness or carousing or something else. All of these things clearly in the Word of God. But then he says here in verse 6, doing the will of God from the heart. Now that transforms how you look at your job. You say, I got to go to work today. I don't feel like going to work. I mean, I don't really feel the energy. Well, we're doing it to the Lord. And that's when we put in the extra and we say, Lord, help me. You know, I'm tired. or it was a rough weekend, or I've got a lot on my mind, or the boss is being kind of mean, or whatever, the other employees aren't doing it as well as I do it, they're all carrying on. I've still got to say, no, this job is the will of God for me. I mean, the kids in school, the principal applies to them. Doing your studies, that is doing the will of God. No, it's not always explicitly spiritual. It's not always that you're reading the Word of God or studying God directly in school. But God wants you to develop your mind. He gave you a mind, and part of His will is doing your best with it. He goes on to say, doing it as to the Lord and not to men. So the focus isn't on my boss, my coworker, my teacher, my fellow students, if I'm a homemaker, not on my family even. I want to do it right because the Lord is the one who has me doing this. I want to be accountable to the Lord. Knowing, verse 8 says, that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Now, how do people reason in the workplace? Well, sometimes it's like, well, I'll do that, especially if the boss is going to see me, because when it comes promotion time, maybe I'll get honored with the promotion. Or when it comes Christmas time, maybe I'll get a nice bonus. Or maybe I'll get a raise by and by. There's some advantage coming to me. This is not what Ephesians is saying. Ephesians is saying, because we do this to the Lord, we're focusing on the Lord. We do the right thing, knowing that whether doing the right thing brings us into honor at work, whether we're ever rewarded for it or not, whether we get the promotion or not, or whether we're passed over and ignored, we do the right thing because that's what the will of God would be. And the Lord, who is no man's debtor, the Lord is going to recompense. We will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or a free. So many times the slave in particular might say, well, my situation is so unjust. You know, my master gives me food, gives me a place to live, gives me clothes, but the food's not that great. The place to sleep has bed bugs, and the clothes have holes in them. They're not very nice, or the trousers are too short, you know, whatever it is. Some sort of complaint about the clothes. Anyway, that complaint may have been heard in my household today even. But they could complain about a lot of things. But the Lord says, whether you're a slave or a free man, the Lord's going to recompense you if you're doing this unto the Lord. In other words, we're not looking at our immediate situation. Like, I do this and then I get this. We're looking at, I'm doing this for the Lord. And the Lord, I know, whatever injustice, whatever thing that's unfair, whatever thing that's not right, the Lord is going to recompense it. Now, when I think about children and I think about employees, I can't help but think about Joseph in the Bible, the Old Testament Joseph. Joseph in patriarchal times. You remember Joseph? If ever there was a guy who got a raw deal, it was Joseph, right? Because his brethren, his brothers beat him up. They threw him in a pit. They were going to leave him out there to die. Then they decided, no, let's make a fast buck. They pulled him up. They sold him to the Midianites, who were the middlemen. They took him down in caravan down to Egypt and resold him. And he ended up in the house of Potiphar. And at that point, did Joseph say, well, you know what? As a kid, I obeyed my father and mother. I believed what the Word of God said. They taught me the Scriptures. They taught me the promises of God. And they passed down what God had said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and what he had done for our family. They told me about Noah. They told me about the Tower of Babel, all those things. They told me about creation. But now God has let this happen to me. There's nothing to it. Now, that's not Joseph's attitude. Joseph is sold into slavery. What does he say? He says, well, that God I was taught about by my parents as a child, I believe in that God, and I'm going to be a bondservant who honors the Lord. So I'm going to do everything to the best of my ability. And what does God do? He prospers everything that Joseph does. Now, one day, Potiphar's wife comes and tries to seduce Joseph, tries to entice him to sin, and Joseph doesn't do it. Why? Because he says, how can I do this great sin against God and my master? See, he's away in Egypt. He's away from his parents. He's away from his brothers. He's away from anybody that knew him previously. Why not give in? Why not do what your flesh tells you to do? Why not yield to temptation? Why not have a good time? Because Joseph says, God still sees me. God knows what I'm going through. And what I'm doing as a slave is not for man. It's not even for Potiphar, who's entrusted me with very many things, and I want to honor that trust. But ultimately, it's for God. I can't sin against God. And you remember, he is wrongfully accused. Though he stands against the temptation, the temptress says that he attacked her, and so he's put in prison. And what does he do then? Say, oh, these scriptures, they're nothing, or I guess God's let me down, or no, dreams, I don't believe in them anymore. No. He continues on. Why? Because he sees that God is real. And he obviously has the faith that sometime God is going to turn his situation around. He doesn't know how or when. But he's going to use his bond service and then his imprisonment for the glory of God. Because as he's living through it, he's not looking at man. He's not thinking, well, I got to do this so Potiphar has a good opinion, or the jailer has a good opinion, or my fellow prisoners have a good opinion. He's not trusting in men. He trusts in the Lord. Now, the masters, of course, don't get off. Just like the children are told and then the fathers are told, well, the masters, the employers, the bosses, they're told too in verse 9. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master is in heaven. Now, if you go to work and you say to yourself, well, these scallywags, sometimes I just want to grab them by the throat and knock their heads together and say, hey, get to work. Do it right. Threatening them. I'm going to beat you. I mean, under Roman law, I believe, from what I've read, that you could kill a slave and pretty well get away with it in most circumstances. They didn't have legal rights. So this is a society that is much worse than any career path, any job that one can have today. And your master, your boss, especially if he's a believer, obviously there's talking to believing masters, it says, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Now, does that change how those in authority do what they do? Well, I've got to give an account to my master someday. I've got to account for how I've treated the people that were under me. Did I show Christ-like servant leadership? Was I one who was giving the example of hard work? Was I kind? Was I thankful when they did it right? Was I gentle and correcting and teaching them when they did it wrong? Many, many things. Being the boss isn't primarily about having the corner office and the nice car and putting your feet on the desk and saying, ah, I've made it, you know, I've got the good life. No, being the boss is making sure you take care of those who are below you. Now, my dad, of course, was self-employed for much of his life. For a lot of his life, he worked for others, and that taught him. He had some good bosses, and he had some terrible bosses, and he had some bosses in between when he worked for others. And when he became a boss, he never forgot what it was like to be the carpenter. He was a general contractor, and he had several carpenters work for him. And he always was trying to think of them and help them out. Now, they did not believe that, okay? I'm sure many of them to this day would still contest that. But watching my father over decades, up close and personal, and going to his office, I used to go there and hang out and study. Even when I was, out on my own and serving the Lord full time, I'd go down to his office with my study books and hang out. And I'd hear the things he did for his men, how he took care of his men. And the sad thing was, in most of their cases, there was ingratitude. There was not proper respect. But you know, my dad did it. Not because he merely had been in their boots once upon a time. But he did it, of course, because he was a Christian. He did it because he realized, I've got to do the right thing before the Lord. And I got to answer to the Lord someday. And the Lord, of course, he's not going to look at your seniority in the company or the position you got to it ends saying there's no partiality with him. I think it might say no respecter of persons in the King James. In other words, this is the thing the world always says it wants. Equality, right? Equal treatment. Well, in this case, it's everyone is equally responsible. You're not going to get away with it because you're a master. There's no get-out-of-jail-free card for you, no golden parachute, so to speak. You have to account before the Lord. But the flip side of that is, for those masters that are doing it unto the Lord, doing it professionally and well and for the glory of God, and say, Lord, I want to be a good boss. I want to do my job well for your sake. I want to seek the kingdom in this way. The Lord is going to reward them, because there are people today that would say, well, you're the boss. You know, you shouldn't be rewarded anymore. You had the good position, right? No. Many times the bosses have more stress and sleepless nights, and they worry about laying their men off and things like that. I could see that in my father's own life. So these things are very real and they're very practical, but they remind us that in every sphere of life, whether we're a child or a parent, whether we're an employee or an employer, whatever position we're in, the basic truth here is we've got to look to the Lord. We've got to say, now what would the Lord want me to do here? How would the Lord have me act? I should do this for the Lord, not just for the paycheck, or not just for my grade, or not just for hearing my teacher or my boss say, well done. Ultimately, we as believers want to sit down, or stand rather, before the Lord, before the judgment seat of Christ, and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And if we've been faithful, even though we don't get recognized or rewarded here, the Lord won't forget. He's going to recompense us in due time. He's going to bring his reward with him, the Bible says. And we're going to be rewarded. Amazing, isn't that? That the Lord gives us so much, we who deserve nothing. And yet when we do anything for the Lord says, I'm writing that down. You've given a cup of water in my name, you will not lose your reward, says the Lord. You've done something for one of these little ones, or you've been faithful in a few things, I will make you ruler over much, says the Lord. So it's a very practical section of God's word, and yet it brings us back to the Lord time and time again. In everything, we must focus on the Lord. Father, we're thankful for the reality of thy word. It understands, the Spirit of God knows us intimately and minutely. And we know thy Son is the one through whom we were created, and thou hast created us, Father. So we shouldn't be surprised that the word speaks to our needs, to our situation. Even though these are exhortations that are over 2,000 years old, or almost 2,000 years old, I should say, that they're still as relevant today as they were on the day they were penned. And we still face these same scenarios. The places change, the names change, but the principles are the same. And we realize at bottom, whatever stage of life we're in, some are working, some are retired, some are unable to work. But Father, we thank thee that in whatever status we're in, that we have the Lord, if we know the Lord Jesus, and that whatever we do, we are to do it for the glory of God. So help us to do this in our daily lives. We pray for those who are absent, some due to health, like Brother Bill. We pray again for his healing. And we pray for those who are traveling. Think of Rebecca and the children. Give them a good time with her grandma and with her mom and dad and other saints that they spend time with. And give Chris a good week until he joins them. And help Dave and Ellen with the many things going on with their family. And some of them are away doing jobs and school and whatnot. So we just pray, help them. Thank thee, Father, for bringing the Millers through the last week, which has been hard. And yet we're thankful that they've been a light in a dark place. Thankful that the gospel has gone forth. Thank thee especially, most of all, for saving our late brother Bob. That as we think about him, we're very pleased to know he's with the Lord. And Father, we just pray his wife, Kathy, would be much comforted. That she would know the special work of the God of all comfort and Father of mercies. It is thy goodness, Father. And I would even remember this morning, dear friends of ours in the Bahamas who lost their father and husband last week, Rupert Sawyer. Pray for the Sawyer family, Father. Pray for their special comfort. And use this on the island to reach many with the gospel. Think even of their grandson and pray for his salvation, Father. We ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.